Yeah, that's real high. All right, announcements. Let's see. We are at Tuesday. We have Ladies Fellowship next Tuesday. And that's at 6 o'clock. And then we've got public ministry tomorrow in the morning at 10:30 at Kennedy. And then at 6 in the evening, public ministry is here. But it'll be in front of Sutherland's at 6 tomorrow evening. And then we've also got public ministry Friday, Kennedy, from 4 to 6. And then Sunday again. So, all right. Wow, is that Angelo? Look at you. 3 John. We're in 3 John this evening. Third John. We're talking about truth. That's one of the themes that runs all the way through here. And it's relation to the church and the individuals in the church. And verse 1, John talks about Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. And so that's the theme this evening, just love in the truth, or maybe true love, or how you want to phrase that. Love in the truth. And I'll give you 4 things about it. there are versions of truth and truth, or there are versions of love, and I don't know, it seems to be a word that's commonly used and thrown around without much thought or relevance to what it actually means. But 4 things this evening about loving in truth. But let's read. We'll just read the first verse and maybe a couple other ones just to get an idea here. In 3 John, you got one chapter. It's 14 verses. It's an easy read. And the Bible says in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So there's some soul prosperity there. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." There it is again, the truth. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends. Salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Let's pray. We're going to talk about loving in the truth, taking it from that first time the word shows up in this little letter, that he loves in the truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Help us learn what we need to learn. I pray that we'd be encouraged in what we need to be encouraged in, and furthered along in the truth, and I pray that you would guide our study this evening, and thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together, and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and thank you for righteousness in Jesus Christ, and for your Holy Spirit, and just your help, and we're here to get something from you. And I pray you'd help us, and I pray I wouldn't get in the way of that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the word truth shows up multiple times. That's sort of the overarching theme through all of this. And John's writing to a man named Gaius. And Gaius probably, at this point in time, in his 70s, 70s or 80s or so, and he was a companion with Paul for a long time. And when Paul was traveling, and I'm going to show you some of those verses back in Acts, and really take from his life and the experiences in his service to the Lord and helping Paul and traveling with Paul and providing a house for the church. He just did a lot of things early on, and now he's kind of up in age, and John's writing it to him, and he's obviously, his health is bad, but he says, I wish you would be in health as your soul prospers. But so clearly his health isn't that good, and he's, I don't know, 60s, 70s at this point in time, and John's probably a couple decades or a decade older than him. But I want to show you this man's life, Gaius's life, and relate all of his these episodes that are recorded of his life as it relates to loving someone in the truth. And John's the one that loves him in the truth, but there is clearly in Gaius's life a love for the Lord and a love for the work of the Lord and the people of the Lord that is very evident, very evident. And so we'll start off here. We'll start off here in, go back over to Acts chapter 19. This is the first time this man shows up, and it gives us a little bit of insight into his life. Acts chapter 19, and the first point is this, about loving in truth. Love in truth is it's the result of a common purpose in the Lord, or common purpose. We mentioned it last week, but I'll say it again and maybe expound upon it a little bit. But it's one thing to have common interests, and that can bring people together. Common interests can bring people together, but nothing brings people together like a common purpose. And even more than that, when you have a common purpose and you suffer together and you go through things together, that really solidifies just the fellowship and the love for one another. Acts chapter 19. Here's an episode in Gaius's life early on with Paul. They're preaching and out in the public here, and in verse. Oh, you could start in verse 28. It says, and when they heard these sayings, after Paul had been preaching a little bit, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So they're in Ephesus. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius, there he is, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. You read this stuff and it sounds like stuff you watch on TV, you know, with mobs harassing people and running after people and catching people and stuff like that. That's what's going on here. This mob catches these men. In verse 30, when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not, so they kept him away from the mob. And, verse 31, certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, Paul's friends, sent unto him, desiring them that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So that's like... We're all here and we're all mad, but we don't know why we're all here. we're all angry and we're willing to throw rocks, but we don't know what we're throwing rocks about. But we're definitely mad about something, and so that's the mob, that's the crowd here. So they're all angry and they've been stirred up, but half of them don't even know why they're there. And verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with one hand, with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the people of Ephesus, they're mobbing Paul or at least to the companions with Paul, Gaius, Aristarchus. They bring him into this theater, and Paul's warned, don't go in there, and so he stays out. And then these Jewish men, they set up, or they send Alexander out. I guess he's some sort of councilman or something, and some sort of leadership in Ephesus. And he sort of gets everybody kind of calmed down and starts telling, you know, hey, let me tell you what we need to do here. And then the city of Ephesus, the majority of the people realize, well, that's a Jew, and we don't want anything to do with Jews, so great is Diana of the Ephesians, so get this Jew out of here. So that's what they're saying about Alexander. We don't want to hear this guy talk. And it's not like he's going to say anything good. It's just Ephesus is just, we're just Gentiles and heathen, and we're not interested in what this Jew has anything to say. So they get Alexander out of the way. Verse 34, like we said, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Like, our God is better than your God. We don't want to hear Alexander talk. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Seeing that, that's something. The image that fell, that's what they're worshiping. It said this thing came down from Jupiter, and that's what we're worshiping. I don't know, I guess they get some sort of space program or something, but they got the statue that apparently they think came down from Jupiter. Verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open. I mean, you can bring a case against them, but you can't just riot and kill them openly. You're welcome to take them to court, but you can't just do this out in the public. And then so he says, the law's open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So this is something Gaius was a part of early on with Paul. He goes to Ephesus, and there's a big riot and uproar, and they haul Gaius Aristarchus into this Colosseum, and they're about to tear him apart, and these people start standing up and trying to quiet the crowd. Alexander gets put up there, and he starts talking, and everybody shuts him down. We don't want to hear Alexander. We don't want to hear about your Jewish God. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And then the town clerk, I guess he's like the sheriff or something, he stands up and he says, look, if you have a case against these people, bring your case and take them to court. But you can't just mob and destroy these people's lives just because you're mad. And half of you don't even know why you're here. So you can take them to court, but what we're going to do, we're going to do in a lawful manner. And the reason he says all that is because if this goes up to Caesar and this goes up to Rome, Rome's going to send out what's the equivalent? I'm trying to think of the equivalent that would be like the National Guard or something. They're going to send out the National Guard to our town and wonder what we're doing here. And so he says, you guys can take this stuff to court, but don't create an uproar so that Rome finds out what's happening here and wonders who is running this place. And so it's a big episode, but here is something that Gaius goes through with Paul, with some missionaries. And that's probably Vinny talked about for a long time. Remember that time in Ephesus when the mob tried to kill us? And so these are men who have a common purpose. Gaius is given his life to preach the gospel, to be with Paul, to be in the missionary journeys and to travel and to go where he's going, to help spread the gospel. And the point is, the first thing is, love and truth is the result of a common purpose, which Gaius clearly has. He has given up his life, and now he finds his life in danger here in Acts early on, where the only reason his life is in danger is because the people don't like what he's saying. They don't like his preaching. They don't want to hear what he's talking about. I mean, it's kind of like, it's one of those sort of, I guess, knee-jerk reactions to, I don't know, something like public ministry or getting gospel tracts out or something like that. And I remember somebody said something about, and this has been, this may have been years ago, but, don't you think that's a little bit weird to do that kind of stuff? And I said, yeah, I mean, it is weird. It's weird in this world to do that. It is weird. And it said something about, well, you know, you got these signs and that's sort of, is there a better way to do it? And I looked at the street and there's restaurant signs and grocery store signs. And I thought, well, everyone else has signs. What are we opposed to here? And you say that kind of sarcastically because clearly the opposition is not to the sign, it's to the content. And that's what Ephesus is opposed to. That's what the people, that's what the mob is opposed to. The ones that are stirring up the mob anyway, they're opposed to the content. They're opposed to the preaching. They're opposed to Jesus Christ. And so here is Gaius, who has given his life to serve the Lord. He finds himself in peril and in danger here, and undoubtedly, it's all for a common purpose to serve the Lord. But these kinds of things, they draw people closer who will go through them. I mean, a man who goes through this undoubtedly draws them closer together. They go through it together. It's not just a common purpose, but when you've suffered for a common purpose, boy, that's a new level of fellowship. I mean, a common purpose is that's true love, and love and truth stems from a common purpose. But then you add suffering for that purpose. That's a whole other level there. Second thing about love and truth that John mentioned, and notice Gaius is with Paul. So when John writes this is later on. But I want to show you some of Gaius's history here. Second thing is, love and truth is an active love. It's not just a talk about it. We were here to support you. Yeah, we want to support you. Yeah, we're with you. Okay, well, you weren't with me when the mob was on me. You weren't with me when we had to go through this. You weren't with me when we went to prison. It's different. That love and truth is in deed. It's action. John said it this way. In fact, we can look at it. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John 3, 18. Here is love in truth. 1 John 3, 18. And then I'll take you back over to Acts chapter 20, and we'll see what else Gaius was involved in that had to do with action. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So it's true love, or love in truth, is not just, or it's not, you say, it's not just saying, "Hey, we're here for you. Hey, I support you. Hey, I'm with you." It's action. It's being there. It's actually a deed. He says, "Let us love in deed and in truth." And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ modeled this. I mean, he is the measure of love. A few verses before that, it says in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's a lot of I love you and I love you in word and I love you in tongue and I love, you know, speaking, I love you. But when it comes down to action and putting your life on the line, that's a different deal. That's love in the truth. That means I love you. Acts chapter 20, go back to Acts and look at what else Gaius was a part of. So after all this episode in Ephesus, Gaius continues with Paul. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So there's Gaius again. He goes through all that, and Paul says, I'm going to sail over here. I'm going over here. I'm going to go preach in this area, and Gaius is with him. And so it is an active love. He loves in truth, and he loves the Lord in truth, and John's going to love him in truth, and all of these things. I mean, they solidify the fellowship. They really do. They solidify the fellowship. Here's another one. So love in truth is active love, and Gaius is going to accompany Paul almost everywhere he goes, and all kinds of places. Here's another one, Romans chapter 16, verse 23. Love and truth has no other motive than the well-being of another soul. Before I read this, there's a couple of times that we don't have to turn to them, because I don't want you to turn to so many places, but I'll just tell you what it says. Multiple times in the Bible, the word love unfeigned is used. And that just means it's not counterfeit, it's not hypocritical, it's real, it's sincere. Peter uses it, Paul uses the phrase love unfeigned. And that means this love that I have in truth is not something where I'm trying to get something out of you. I'm not showing affection because I want something from you. I'm showing affection, or I'm trying to help you because I want the best for you. That's all it is. I just want your well-being, your things to be good for you. And so it's not like a love like a lust, or it's not like a love that is a manipulative love, or a love that is a like flattery, where it's just, you know, talking somebody up. All of that is removed, because the love is sincere and you truly want the best for somebody. And so here's Gaius. He's been through a lot with Paul and the missionary journeys. Apparently he has a home. And at this time, it's basically, in some places, in parts of Rome, it's illegal to be doing what they're doing. But Gaius apparently houses a church in his own home for a while. In Romans chapter 16, verse 23... Well, 22. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Gaius is a man who is, He's hazarded his life. He has given up his resources, and even given up his resources in a time when it's not legal to do it. And so this is the only motive he has for any of this. I mean, this is a man who could have had a job somewhere, just had a job, had a nice job, had a nice family, and just kind of just lived the normal life of the Roman life and be a Roman citizen and, you know, enjoyed all that. But he chose to serve the Lord, and he chose to serve other people, and he chose to give up resources, he chose to give up his life, he chose to give of himself, not because he wanted things from people, he just wanted the best for people. He just wanted to help as much as he could. He just wanted to help. So he apparently houses the church, or he certainly housed Paul and Tertius and several of the church members there. And so the point is, true love and love and truth, it has no other motive than just the well-being of another soul. That's what it is. It's just, I just want your good. I don't want anything from you. I'm not trying to manipulate you in any way. I just want things to be good for you. I want you to be able to serve the Lord the best way you can. I want you to have the most opportunity to do that. And that's love and truth. That's where you get that phrase and part of that phrase. And then the last is this. Love and truth, it hates some things. It loves some things, obviously. There's some things that are good. And then there's some things that just keep away from. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, one of the things he said was, I mean, he just got on them for being selfish and loving themselves and just making a mess of church and church services and fellowship and all that kind of thing. And he says this at the very beginning of Corinthians. He says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Like, I don't even know if half of you are saved or not. I'm glad I wasn't a part of, you know, whatever you're calling salvation. I'm glad there's only a couple of you there that I've discipled, and Gaius is one of them. And so he is opposed, obviously, to pride and selfishness. But Gaius is one of the guys who is a good model. He doesn't fit in with the Corinthian church. I mean, he's a good man, and so he doesn't live like these folks do. But love and truth, like I said, it hates pride, it hates lies, and that's what Paul gets onto the Corinthians for. But he doesn't get onto Gaius for that, because Gaius isn't like that. He's just not like that. He's a true servant of God who loves the Lord and wants to see the best for people. Now, I said all that. I gave you some history of him. And that brings you to 3 John. So in 3 John, you're about 30 or 40 years, say 30 years after what we just talked about. And 30 years after what you just talked about, John says, Paul's dead, most of the apostles are dead, and John's about the only one left as far as the apostles go. And John sees Gaius as he is a man who has been faithful, and he is in bad health. He's getting up in age. And John says, through all of this, the life of this man, John says, he's a man that I truly love in truth. This guy has been through things. He has suffered. He has given up of himself. He has given up of his resources. He's been faithful for decades at this point. And now is probably coming to the end of his life, and John says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. But I don't know how much longer he's gonna live, but obviously he's just getting older. But John has an affection for this man, and it's just because of all of the things he's done in his life, and all of the sacrifices he's made, and all of the resources he's provided, and all the help he's provided. I mean, he's not an apostle. He's not one of the disciples or of the 12 or anything like that. He's a man that just got saved and said, I just want to serve God however I can serve God. And if that means going on a missionary journey with Paul, if that means traveling with Paul, if that means housing a church, if that means whatever that means, that's what I want to do. And so here's John now writing to him and giving him some encouragement and just really showing some affection to a man who has really given his life to serving God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, like we said, he loves in truth. He said, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And there's a lot that went into John loving this man in the truth. It's not just a few words. This is decades and years of sacrifice and serving. So he's a good man to model life after. He doesn't make it into the apostles list, and really, I don't know. He's just a helper. He's a helper. But he makes it in the Bible, and God makes sure he makes note of that man and says that this is somebody who's really done something here. He's really helped my people. So loving in the truth, there's a lot of background to it, so I hope that's helpful to you to see some of this history of Gaius here and why John said what he said and what it means that he said this to him. So Father, I pray that you'd help us. Thank you for these words. Thank you for this time this evening. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for righteousness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together in the middle of the week here. And I pray you'd help us going through the rest of this week. And I pray that you'd encourage us and just give us the direction, the guidance, the light. I know there's probably all kinds of questions and life questions that need to be answered. Pray that you do that for us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, prayer request.